It's hard for rich people to get into heaven. This is the message today. If you have a lot of money, you're going to hell. All right, I'll see you later. No, okay, wait. This is actually, there's some new guests here today who are like, wow, that was a short sermon and very judgmental. Look, no, this is actually not my opinion, right? This is what Jesus said. This is a quote from Jesus. It's hard for rich people to get into heaven. And sometimes if you're not a rich person, you see a statement like this and you're like, heck yeah. And I mean, you read elsewhere in the Bible, you get verses like James 2, verse 6. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? There's a lot of verses in the Bible that seem to come against wealthy people and wealthy mindsets. But I'd like to approach this with a little bit of logic today. Jesus did say that it's hard for the rich people to get into heaven. But he did not say, because a lot of you hear this and your mind goes somewhere. But what Jesus did not say is that it's easy for poor people. Okay, did Jesus say it's easy for poor people to get into heaven? No, that's not what he said. So when you hear Jesus say it's hard for the rich to get into heaven, don't assume the opposite, which is that, well, because I'm broke, I'm good, baby. Yeah, man. Like, this is an important topic today. Because there are a lot of wealthy people who think God's on my side. That's why I'm wealthy, right? I did some stuff right. God came alongside of me. He's been helping me. And let's admit it, a lot of us, as soon as things start going good for us, we're like, obviously God agrees with me now, right? God, things are going well. Things are looking good. But a lot of middle class, a lot of poor people will think, well, God's not against me because I'm not rich. And we know what the Bible says about rich people and wealthy people and having lots of money. And so we make these assumptions, but we shouldn't make these assumptions because this is a very big topic. It is about getting to heaven and hell. This is about as big of a topic as you can have. Very important. We're going to continue our series in Mark. So grab your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10. We're going to read verses 17 to 31 today. So if you're new here, just grab a Bible under that chair in front of you. And turn to page 822. We're in this Mark series. I think this is week number 45 that we've been in the book of Mark. So we've gone all in chapter 10. Once you get to that page, you'll see a big 11. 11, that's the chapter number. The big numbers are chapters. So you're going to kind of go backwards to the little number 17. In the Bible, big numbers are chapters. Little numbers are verses. We're going to start chapter 10, verse 17. And hear what Jesus has to say about rich people. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question, okay? I want you to keep that question in your mind the whole time we read this story. What must I do to inherit eternal life? A few words I want you to remember there. Must. What must I do? What must I do? He wants to know what he should do. What must I do to inherit, okay? He wants to get eternal life. So he's asking, what do I have to do to be able to inherit, to get eternal life from you? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, because he said, good teacher. So Jesus goes, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Oh, good for you. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. If you don't know what the eye of a needle is, you know, needles, and they got like a little tiny circle thing on top, so you can put string through or thread through, right? That's the eye of a needle. He's saying it's harder for a rich person to get into heaven than it is for a camel, or we might in our culture say an elephant or something, you know, the coach of the Chiefs, Andy, to get through the eye of a needle. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, here's the optimum question. Then they said, well, who then can be saved? That's the question. Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at him and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. Then Peter spoke up. Well, we've left everything to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100. No one who leaves those things will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. That little last verse there, that sounds familiar, right? Jesus has talked about this a few times throughout the book of Mark, right? The last will be first, and first will be last. So we're going to go through this verse by verse and break it down. Let's check out verse 17. That's where we started. As Jesus was on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So this guy is running to Jesus. And the reason you got to understand this part is that in their culture, men did not run. Grown men did not run unless they were in war. It was considered undignified to run. Especially rich men did not run. That was way below them. And if you read some of the other Bible books, like Matthew or Luke, and other gospels who have this story, we find out that this was not an old man, but this was a young ruler on top of being rich. So he was a ruler, he was young, he was probably handsome and good looking, he was very wealthy. Of anyone who wouldn't be running in their culture, it was this guy. He would not have ran, but he did. He ran to Jesus. Why did he run? There was something inside of him that told him there was a problem with him. He knew. He asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Grab your outline to that chair in front of you and write this down. The rich man wanted to know what he must do to be saved. Inside, he knew he wasn't. He knew. He knew there was something wrong there. I'm going to change this from blue to white here. This is, and make it bigger. He knew that something was wrong. This wasn't going to, like, he felt logically as though he'd obeyed all the commandments, right? You saw that. Like he was like, well, I've done all this stuff. But inside he still knew there was a problem. And some of you are like this rich man. You're restless on the inside. And the reason is you have not fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And no amount of good deeds will ever give you rest. I want you to hear me on this very clearly, everybody. No amount of doing good stuff will ever give you rest. That's why he's still asking, what must I do? What do I have to do? And maybe you're asking the question. Maybe you come to church. Maybe you talk to God. What do I have to do to get rest on the inside, to have eternal life? And Jesus tells him what he must do. First, he asks a question. Well, why do you call me good? Because the guy's like, good teacher, what must I do? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Now, we could spend all Sunday on this one verse. I'm not going to. But people take this verse and they say, well, obviously, Jesus wasn't God. He said right here that he wasn't God. Is that what Jesus said? That's not what Jesus said. I mean, we've been going through the book of Mark. We're in week 45 or something like that. We've seen Jesus claim to be God like a dozen times already. What is he saying here? All he says is, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. I want you to imagine there's a sergeant in the military, and he walks up to a four-star general because he has a question. Now, he doesn't realize that this guy's a four-star general. He doesn't realize he's a general at all, much less a four-star one. Maybe they're not in uniform, but he sees people walking up to this four-star general and saluting him and this guy giving orders, and so the sergeant walks up and says, sir, clearly you are large and in charge. And the four-star general looks at him and goes, why do you call me large and in charge? Don't you realize that only four-star generals are large and in charge? That doesn't mean I'm not a four-star general. That means two things. Think about what you're saying and think about who you're saying it to. When Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Jesus isn't saying I'm not God. He's saying, think about what you're saying and think about who you're saying it to. Jesus is God on earth. Jesus is the only one who is good. But the rich man had a misunderstanding of who Jesus was and what good was. And this is the core problem for most humans. the rich man, just like us, we misunderstand who Jesus is and we misunderstand what good is. We think we are good. And that's the same thing the rich man thought. No, it's supposed to go on the big screen. Sorry. Write this one down. The rich man thinks he's a good person. Jesus wants to help him understand that he's not as good as he thinks he is. I'm going to read that again, and I'd like you to shout out, he's not as good as he thinks he is. Okay, everybody, you're going to shout that part out. Jesus wants to help him understand that he's not as good as he thinks he is. But in reality, who's good? Nobody is good. We spend our lives trying to be good, right? We think of, if I buy the Girl Scout cookies, and if I'm nice to the weird dude at work, I am building a good life, and I am becoming a good person. And when we say things like, I'm pretty good, I'm not too bad, what we're saying is God should judge me by my actions because I've done good things. But what does the Bible say about our actions? Romans 3:20 says, no one, will you all say the phrase, no one with me, please? Let's say it. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So when you know what's right, and this is talking about the Old Testament law, but in general, this applies to anything that's good or right. When you try to do what's right, and you think that's gonna justify you in God's sight, you're wrong. Because you've broken the law. It's like going in front of a judge who knows every single thing about you and telling the judge, I drove the speed limit today. He's like, well, what about last week? We're not talking about that right now, judge. We're talking about when I drove the speed limit for 10 minutes this morning. And that judge knows you've broken the speed limit 1,000 times. If that judge was good, he would do what a judge does, which is to judge you for what you've done wrong because you have done wrong. Is this making sense, right? No one can be declared righteous by works of the law, is what the Bible says. You can't go to God and be like, I'm good. You saw me obeying the law. God's like, yeah, but did you see yourself not obey the law? So here's the problem. Let's write this down. Not one person can follow God's law perfectly. Not the rich man and not me. And there's some people sitting here today, even though I just explained it, you're still sitting here and you go, yeah, but I always tell the truth. You know, I always tell the truth. And I returned that lost wallet that I found. And that is exactly what the rich guy was thinking. So Jesus brings him along, right? The guy's like, what good thing must I do? And Jesus is like, do you even know what good is? The guy's like, oh, yeah, I know. And Jesus says, okay, well, fine. You know the commandments. You shouldn't murder. You should not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. You shall honor your father and mother. Like, he just goes through a bunch of commandments. And when you first read it, you thought Jesus was when we first read this story, we admit it, you thought Jesus was telling him, here's a list of good things to do to be saved, right? That's what it sounded like. Is that what Jesus is doing? No. Now you know Jesus was helping him see, you have failed, young man. You come to me and ask me what you must do. Well, what you must do is, and if you guys want to understand what Jesus was saying in a modern context, you got to go to YouTube and look up a guy named Ray Comfort. Yeah, YouTube, his name's Ray Comfort. What he does is he goes to the beach or a college campus or whatever, and he'll go up to people and he'll say, are you going to heaven? And they go, well, yeah, I mean, I'm a pretty good person. Like every American would say, yeah, I'm not a bad person, I'm pretty good. And he goes, well, are you sure about that? And he's got this really nice accent that I'm not going to try to emulate. And he's like, yeah, I'm pretty sure. And the guy goes, well, can I ask you about that? Okay, yeah, sure, ask me. He goes, let's just look through some of the commandments that God gave you. Let's look through the Ten Commandments. And he says, you know, the Bible says you should never murder, but Jesus says that hating someone is murdering your heart. Have you ever hated someone? I'm like, well, I mean, I've hated. Okay, all right. Jesus says that lust is adultery in the heart. Have you ever lusted? I'm like, well, yeah, I mean, have you ever stolen anything, even as a little kid? Well, yeah, I have stolen. Okay, have you ever lied to anyone? Well, I mean, everyone's lied. And he's like, well, we're only four commandments in, and I already know you're a lying, thieving, murderous adulterer. And the people are like, oh, crap. Grab your Bible again and go to Luke 18. once it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke. And so this is right after the book of Mark. I'm going to go to Luke 18. And this is a story that Jesus told that really illustrates this super well. It's on page 851 if you're turning there. It's going to be Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness. So Jesus might as well be telling the story to the rich guy, right? Because the rich guy was pretty confident, right? To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told the parable. Parable is a story with a point. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, very religious guy, and the other a tax collector. And we all know tax collectors are losers. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Yeah, British people are evil, we know. That's Australian. They're just the wicked British people, right? So the Pharisee's like, thank you, God, I've done all these good things. The tax collector, the bad guy, stood at a distance. He wouldn't even like go up to the temple. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, it says, but he beat his breast. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So why was the tax collector the one that was good? Because he was like, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. He recognized his sin in the presence of God. And the Pharisee was like, oh, I'm pretty good, man. I'm pretty awesome. And so God decides to judge the Pharisee because the Pharisee's like, judge me based on my works. And God's like, I can arrange that. And the tax collector's like, I suck. And God's like, well, let me help you. So when the rich man says to Jesus, Jesus, you're good. How do I get saved? Jesus is like, am I good? Do you even know what is good? If you want to be good, here's a list of all the commandments. Follow all of the commandments. And at that moment, the rich man should have fallen down on his face and said, have mercy on me, Jesus. You told me to do these things, but I have to not do these things, but I've done them. I've sinned many times, and I'm going to sin again in the future. I'm sure of it. Have mercy on me, Jesus. I can't do what you told me to do. And then Jesus would have taken him by the hand and said, you have faith. I will forgive you. I love you. Is that what the man does? No, the man does not fall on his face and ask for mercy. What does he do after Jesus lists the commands? Teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Let's write this down. The man should have beat his chest in mourning and said, have mercy on me, a sinner, when Jesus listed God's commands. Instead, he says, oh yeah, I've done that. You know what we call this? Self-delusion. You ever met anybody who thought they were a lot better than they really were? Yeah, that's this guy. And to be honest, it's you too. Isn't it? I mean, we all remember the good things we do, and we put out of our head the bad things we do. And when your spouse or your parent brings up your failures, that is like your least favorite conversation in the world, isn't it? Why are you bringing up the past? It happened 10 seconds ago. Like, but we don't want to see our failures. Failures. This is every sinner's number one problem right here. A failure to see your sin for how it really is. We love to see our good deeds, right? Like, oh, you know, the other day I picked up those people's litter even though it wasn't mine, and I jump-started that stranger's car, and I'm just such a nice person. I hold the door open for slow-walking people. Like, I am just a good person. And they're forgetting the porn, the anger, the attitudes, the drinking. You minimize your sin and you desperately cling to any good thing you've ever done. But guys, we're talking about like helping your neighbor. You did not climb Mount Everest and die for orphans after avoiding every sin and temptation for 30 years without fail, not one failure. Like that wasn't your life. But that's the sort of behavior that's required to enter heaven. You cussed last week. And then you jump-started someone's car. That was nice. But then you judge someone when you went to work or school? Like, just give me a nod. Am I on track with that or am I off track? Am I? Right? Right? So Jesus wants to help frame our behavior. Because this, and he wants to help frame the good man, the rich man's behavior, not the good man, the rich man's behavior. Because the rich man keeps like, yes, I've done it. I've done all the good stuff. So Jesus is going to give him something that shows him, let me show you how inadequate you really are to do what's right. And this is the next thing Jesus says. Jesus looked at him and loved him. This is important. He loved him. Why is that important? Jesus is going to give this man a standard the man cannot meet. And Jesus is doing this out of love. One thing you lacked, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Ooh, let's write this down. Jesus told the man to give away all of his money and possessions. It's almost as if he was saying, let me help you see how inadequate you are while trying to be a good person. Oh, you want to be a good person? Jesus is cleaning house. He's like, oh, you think it's really nice that you helped your grandma pack, and you think it's really good that you rescued that baby kitten? Well, let me just tell you something. None of these matter. You can't do what I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you to give it all away. And the man is supposed to do, and you think the man's going to look at this and give it all away? Okay, well, I'll do that too. I mean, I've already lived a perfect life. Certainly I can get everything away. No, Jesus is showing him you are incomplete. You can't do what it takes to get into heaven. Now, some people will look at this story and they'll say, well, if that's what the story's about, then why didn't Jesus just say, listen, son, you're really not good enough. You got to believe in me. Why didn't Jesus just tell him that instead of go through this whole thing? Why, in other words, why did Jesus preach the law and judgment instead of grace? Because a lot of times you want preachers to get on stage and be like, Jesus loves you. Come to Jesus. Just believe in Jesus. Why do preachers have to preach the law and judgment and not just grace? We follow the same standards as Jesus did. Why? Here's why. Write this down. Why did Jesus preach the law instead of grace to the rich man? Because before you can receive God's grace, you must acknowledge your failure to uphold God's law. Before you can receive God's grace, you've got to acknowledge that you have failed to uphold God's law. And internally, the man thought he was doing it, right? He's like, I let someone cut in front of me at line at the grocery store. And, you know, I didn't cheat on my taxes, even though I'd like to. And, you know, I even though I want to wear mismatched shoes, I didn't this week because my friends don't like it. You know, just like, he just like does all these, he's like, he thinks he's like living really good. But even though he logically thought he was good, and he told himself he was good, there was still something on the inside that he knew he wasn't. That's why he went to Jesus, isn't it? Because he knew he was still missing something. So he goes to Jesus, what do I have to do? And Jesus is like, you need to know that your due is not enough. But he kept on insisting, but I've done all the things. So Jesus gives him the impossible standard. Give everything away. Finally, the guy will say, have mercy on me, I can't do this, right? Is that what he finally does? No, of course not. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad. Sometimes God gives you a standard to live up to, and instead of asking God for mercy, you just get angry or sad about it and give up. This man gives up because, here's the reason he gives up, he doesn't want to give away his great wealth. He's attached to that money, and instead of asking God for mercy, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. So think about that statement. It is hard for rich people to get into God's, to get into heaven. They think they have God's blessing. This rich man was raised in a culture, and a lot of that said that he was blessed by God, and that's why he was rich, because God was on his side. And a lot of time, we too, we assume we are blessed, and we're blessed by God when good things happen to us. If you won the lottery and you had hundreds of millions of dollars today, you'd be like, woo, God is so good to me. It's entirely possible that this rich man's riches were an obstacle for him because he tried really hard to obey God's rules And then he got rich, so he assumed me trying really hard to obey God is what got me rich. So God must be happy with me. Therefore, these riches are proof of God's blessing, and God is really happy, and I am really good. So when Jesus says, guys, rich people go to hell, everyone's minds are blown. Now, in our culture, we live in 2025, right? And this was said over 2,000 years ago. And our entire culture has been formed through knowing these words of Jesus. So you have heard this before. Our culture was raised on this. And everyone already knows this. So our culture actually tends to believe the opposite, that it's easy for poor people to get into heaven because we think God hates rich people. God will stand up for me, the little person. And I'm going to be honest with some of you all. Some of you, when you're not rich and you're poor and you're going through the struggle, you act like the struggle is a badge of honor. You're like, I've been going through it, man. I know God is with me and I've been through the struggle. And I got permission to share this video from the creator because it was just so, so good. Check this out.
Nah, because like, look at me. Look at what I had to go through. You don't know nothing about this because you ain't never been through nothing. Y'all ain't never did nothing like this. Cause like y'all had it easy. Like y'all don't know what it's like to struggle for real. Like y'all ain't never had to go through nothing like this. You ain't never gonna know what that's like. What?
I didn't say anything.
I know you didn't, cause what can you say? What can you really say? Because y'all soft. Like I'm hard body. Like I'm like that. I'm like, you ain't never gonna be like that.
I saw that video and I saved it like 6 months ago. I was like, I don't know how I'm gonna use this, but I'm gonna use this. So as soon as we got to the rich guy stuff, I was like, heck yeah, man. But that's what it's like for some people who are going through a struggle, right? Like you take pride in your struggle. And you assume that God's with you because you're struggling. Look, Jesus said it's hard for rich people to get into heaven. He did not say it's easy for poor people to get into heaven. Even if you're struggling, no one is righteous. No one is righteous. No one does what is right in the eyes of God. That's why all of us must give our lives to Jesus. In fact, Jesus goes on and he says this plainly enough. Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God! Exclamation mark. He didn't say for rich people that time. He's talking about anyone ever. Getting into God's kingdom is hard. It's easier. He goes back to the rich people now. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. Some people think the eye of the needle, if you know this, they think it was a gate in Jerusalem and that like a camel had to get down. And they're like, it's not impossible. It's just the name of a really small gate that a camel had to work to get through. But there's no evidence that this was actually a real gate in Jerusalem. What Jesus means when he says this is, it is impossible. Is it possible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? It's not. It is not possible. Now, Jesus doesn't exactly say why it's hard for rich people to get into heaven, but the Bible gives at least three or four problems that rich people will have. And here's the first one. You can write this one down. Three reasons the rich don't turn to God for mercy. Number one, they enjoy self-gratification, but Jesus wants self-denial. All right? Rich people, they don't want to deny themselves. They want to give themselves whatever they feel in the moment. In Luke chapter 16, we see a rich man who gets thrown into Hades, and he could have stopped himself going into Hades. He could have cared about other people, but he didn't. He just wanted to fulfill his own desires instead of turning to God. That was his focus, selfishness, not self-denial. Here's number two. They love the world. 1 John 2:15. This is one of my favorite verses that I memorized in middle school or high school. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. That's a pretty serious verse, isn't it? If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So one of the problems that rich people have is that they love the world. And because they love this stuff here, God's love doesn't get in them. Here's a third reason. We're gonna look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world to not be arrogant or to put their hope, well, y'all say the word hope, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. So here we see the contrast. They hope in wealth instead of hoping in God. Let's write it down. Three reasons. The third reason is they put their hope in their wealth rather than in God. When bad things happen, they think, "Woo, I'm glad I got enough money to fix that." They believe their finances will secure them a safe life. So they don't turn to God in humility like they should. They imagine their wealth is a tower that will never fall. So Jesus says, it is hard for rich people to be saved. And the reality is, we all struggle with these three things. I mean, just think about this. Let's say you're super poor, okay? You're super poor. Isn't it true that you still enjoy self-gratification? Isn't that still true? Isn't it true that poor people can love the world? Isn't it true that poor people can put their hope in their wealth rather than in God? Like even the two little pennies, I'm going to save these suckers. And they put their hope in the little bit they have instead of the lot they have. Even poor people can fall into these temptations. It's true, it's worse for the rich, but it's true for the poor as well, especially in America, because the poor people in America are as rich as wealthy people in other countries. Someone sent in the question and they said, what's considered rich? That's a good question. You realize that many people who are moderately wealthy in other countries don't have air conditioning. They don't get three meals every single day. They don't have cell phones with unlimited internet plans. In fact, this is the world's median income level right here. The world's median household income level is $2,700 a year. The Kansas median household income, $70,000 a year. If you live in Kansas and you're in poverty, this is Kansas poverty level. If you're in Kansas and you live in poverty, you are obscenely wealthy compared to the rest of the world. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? That's the question. Okay, so if not even rich people can get saved, if it's hard for anyone to get to heaven, who's gonna get saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Will you all say all things are possible with God? All things are possible with God. How does anyone get saved? Through the power of God, through the mercy of Jesus Christ. That is the only way anyone can ever be saved, by the power of God coming in and giving them mercy when they don't deserve it. Let's write this down. The only way rich or poor people can be saved is by the power and mercy of God. With God, all things are possible. That's why he sent his son Jesus to the earth to die on the cross for your sins and my sins, because we couldn't buy our way out. We couldn't earn our way out. We couldn't work our way out. The only way out is the mercy of God, to get on your knees and go, I need your mercy. That's the only way to be saved. And today, if you've never made that choice, if you've never actually said to God, have mercy on me, a sinner, if you've thought you could earn it there, you need to turn your life over to Jesus and say, have mercy on me, God, I'm a sinner. And the way we do this is baptism. Jesus says, repent and be baptized. Baptism symbolizes going under the water, dying to who used to be, coming up out of the water, being born to a new person who's been forgiven and redeemed by God, not by themselves. That's why I put those red cards in that chair in front of you. We want everyone to fill one of those out every week, but once you fill one out, if you're ready to turn your life over to God today, mark that you're ready to be baptized. You can't make a private decision for Jesus Christ. It is impossible. Jesus says, if you deny me in front of others, I'll deny you. It's got to be a public decision to give your life to Jesus Christ. If you mark that box, put it in one of those red boxes when you leave today. We're going to have Carrie, our youth director, get a hold of you, and you're going to sign up to get baptized. You're going to get in this process, and you're going to give your life to Jesus. Now, there are some people who've already done that. A lot of you have already given your life to Jesus, and you've been working on giving your life away to God too. And this was Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' followers. Then Peter spoke up, we've left everything to follow you. And he's not exaggerating. They really had. Like, they left their families, left their jobs, they left their friends. Peter, when Jesus called him, he literally just got up out of his boat, left his business, and walked away. So what's in it for Peter? Jesus tells him, truly I tell you, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel is just what we talked about, right? Asking God for mercy, like that good news that you don't have to earn it, but that God gives to you. If you leave those things for Jesus or the gospel, you'll not fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. That's fascinating. That is huge. That is an impressive promise for you. You cannot lose by leaving something and giving something to God. But there is something we have to remember. How was Peter able to leave all those things? Was it because Peter was a much better person than you? No. It's because Peter decided to give his life to Jesus, and then Jesus and God enabled him to give up those things. Until you give your life to Jesus, you can't really give your life over in every single way. Let's write this down. Jesus promises massive reward for everyone who does good for him. But those actions and rewards are results of receiving God's mercy and not the cause of God's mercy. Right? When you give stuff up for God, you give it up not to earn God's favor, but because you've gotten God's mercy and you love him and you're thankful for it. Okay, it's like, I want you to imagine your kid or you are on a kid's soccer team and the team just sucks, okay? It's just you lose like every single game. And at the end of the season, you have your final game and the coach is like, let's try to win this one, guys. And you lose 32-0. Like no one has ever seen a soccer match this bad, okay? It's just terrible. And so after the game, the coach is like, high fives, everybody. Come on, let's go get some pizza. And he takes everyone out to a pizza buffet. And then after that, they go and get ice cream at Brahms. And then after that, he's like, let's go to Worlds of Fun. And they all go to Worlds of Fun and they celebrate. And a kid walks up to him after going to Worlds of Fun. He's like, I'm going to be on your team next year and I'm going to play really hard. It was hardly the kid's effort that secured him ice cream, right? I mean, the kid sucks. It was the coach's love that got him the ice cream, right? But because the coach gave him ice cream, the kid wants to try even harder. And that's what Jesus means by this, right? Like, I'm going to enable you, when you believe in me, Jesus is saying, like, I'm going to enable you to be able to give your life away, to give your money away, to follow me no matter what it costs you. And when you do that, you're doing it because you love me, not because you think you have to earn it. So when Jesus says, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields or me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life, he's contrasting the rich man's refusal of God's mercy with the disciples' willingness to accept God's mercy and what comes after that, which is obedience. Some of you struggled with obeying God, and it's because you've never actually received his forgiveness in the first place. You've been trying to work it out your whole life. Like, you got to stop trying to work it out. The reason you can't work it out is because you've never gotten the Holy Spirit inside of you. And the Holy Spirit only comes when you come to God and go, okay, God, I need mercy. I need mercy. Let's see what kind of questions we got here. I won the lottery. God is so good to me. You've gambled for years and haven't given to the church, but yeah, I hear you. That's the first thought I thought about people winning the lottery. Yeah, sometimes when I hear about people talking about winning the lottery, I think it's quite possible that the devil wants you to win the lottery more than God, because it would be more of a curse in your life than a blessing. You know, it'd draw you away from God more likely than it would draw you to God. Wasn't the eye of the needle the main entry point of a city, and it's hard for camels to get through? Yeah, so there's no good historical data that actually suggests that. It's kind of an interesting rumor that goes around evangelical churches, but there's not reliable historical data that suggests that. So Jesus really was just saying it's impossible. Now, eternal life, let's get back here. Eternal life is not earned by abandoning your family or your home. We all on track there, right? Jesus said you're going to get rewards for it, but leaving your family doesn't earn you eternal life. When you truly get God's mercy, it does change you, and you'll follow him anywhere. You'll give up family, friends, kids, fields, jobs, whatever. But you got to get in your head, eternal life is only a result of God's mercy on you. I want you to get really practical with me now, so we're going to write these down. Practical application. I should identify a good thing I do that in the back of my mind makes me think, this helps me get to heaven. And I'm in the back of your mind, okay? Or God is really happy with this, and confess that to God. Here's what it could sound like. I know this can't earn my forgiveness. Jesus alone earned my forgiveness. If I'm not baptized, I should be, to obey Jesus and recognize my own inability to do good that earns me God's favor. How can you identify something that you believe merited or earned you heaven? Because this is one of the things you got to do. I want everyone to walk away from here thinking, have I ever thought, God's going to be really happy with me? I'm more likely to get into heaven now because of this thing. How can you figure out if you've ever done that? Here's the question. If you've ever realized you did something bad, and then you followed it up with, yeah, but I also, you're talking about earning your way to heaven. Like, you get caught looking at porn, and your thought or your words that come out of your mouth are, yeah, that was definitely wrong, but you know, I try every. I help make chili for the youth group fundraiser, and you're talking about the good things you do now in contrast to the bad. That's evidence that you're thinking you can earn your way to God. Stop earning your way to God. When you get caught looking at porn, be like, "I am a sinner. Have mercy on me." Yeah, do good things, but those good things are a result of God's mercy. They should not come because you're like, "Well, I did that, but I'm also doing a lot of good," so. You know, kind of evens out. It doesn't even out. You're actually pretty bad. Like, you've broken the law once. That's enough to go to jail, prison, eternal damnation. Here's another practical application. If I'm already a baptized believer who recognizes my actions can't save me, I should identify a way to sacrifice and serve the Lord. I want to determine to offer God anything and everything and make a practical plan to give something up for him that would be hard for me to give up. Here are some examples. Maybe you should start fasting, downsizing the vacation, leading a growth group, taking a different job so I have time for ministry, losing a routine to help someone out. Like, these are just ideas to help you make sacrifices. You know, I joke in this sermon a lot, like, you are really bad. The reality is we are bad enough to earn eternal damnation, but you get the Holy Spirit inside of you, we all actually extremely capable of doing great things for God. You actually can do, and many of you have done amazing things. You just can't think those amazing things earn you heaven. Those amazing things are results of God working in your life. You want God to work more in your life? Do amazing things for God. Just like Jesus told Peter, anything you give up, you're gonna receive 100 times as much. That's pretty dang good investment, isn't it? The last thing you should do is think you should earn your way to heaven. But boy, howdy, I want you to start thinking about your eternal rewards. Spend a day fasting and praying. If you've never spent a day fasting and praying, that's where you don't eat. And some people fast for one meal. Sometimes people will fast for, you know, from the time they go to bed until they go to bed again and wake up the next day. At least 24 hours minimum. Sometimes people just from one night to one night. Some people fast for 3 days where you don't eat anything. You spend the time praying instead of eating. It's really important practice to do. If you've never practiced fasting, it is an important practice and you should try it at least once. Go 24 hours with no food. Just drink some water or maybe some pop or whatever. It doesn't really matter. You need to decide what you're gonna do and stick to those rules for yourself for that day. But you should take at least 24 hours and fast. It's an important practice where you give something up to get closer to God. Maybe you should take a step back in the job you have because the church could use more of you. Maybe God wants you to have more ministry and less money. Maybe God wants you to earn more money and you need to step it up in your job so you can give more away. God didn't give you what you have for yourself. God gave it to you to be a blessing to others. You need to determine what it is you can sacrifice believers in Jesus. But nothing you give up for Jesus will ever be lost. It's an investment 100 times over that will come back to you. Y'all hear me on this? It's an investment that will come back to you 100 times over in this life and the next life. So our goal here is to go to God and say, God, I know I can't earn forgiveness,
Give it to me, please. I need your mercy. But after we receive that, to go after Jesus and sacrifice anything and everything we can for his glory, knowing that he will pay us back 100 times over. Let's pray. God, we love you and ask you to be with us in our sacrifices. Help each person here to know exactly what it is you would like them to give up. And I pray you would bless them in ways that they could see it. They know that you're blessing them. And if there's anyone here, Lord, who thought they could earn their way back to you, I pray that right now you'll just even open their hearts and eyes to understand they've got to ask you for forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't go earn that forgiveness.